I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. That's what we're going to read first of all. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And then we're going to, from there, we're going to go to Exodus 20, and we're going to read verse 17, and then another verse in Exodus, and then finally a verse in 1 Corinthians. So let's just read together. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not also be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And they went and were in the field, and Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Turn across to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. These are the Ten Commandments. And the last commandment is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And then to chapter 34, verse 11. "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites." This is God speaking to you. The Israelites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest you become they become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim poles. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." And then finally, 1 Corinthians 13. Which is in the New Testament. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we are not people without the word of the living God. That this word brings us life. This word trains us and changes us. And Lord, it gave us life in the first place, and it gave us new life when we encountered you. And so, Lord, we thank you that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is here available to us to change us from one degree of glory to another. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to leave behind childish ways. You want us to leave behind the things that used to hamper us, the sin that's so easily entangled, and you want us to go on to becoming effective children and ambassadors for you in the kingdom, the advancing kingdom in this world, in this era, in this day. And so we want to thank you, God, that you are about a good thing among us. And Lord, we want to get in on it. We want to make ourselves available to you. As we were worshiping this morning, we were saying, our heart is yours, God. Our heart is yours. And so, Lord, let our hearts be yours this morning. Get hold of us in every way and move us on in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been preaching through the series, which is seven things that get in the way of us maximizing our life in Christ. There are seven killjoys, seven things that just floor us. And it's what traditionally the Catholic Church has called this, the seven deadly sins. And so last week we did pride, and Masala preached one amazing sermon on pride and how pride is really so much at the foundation of so many of these other deadly sins. And I want to speak to you today about envy, because I think envy is another one. I was just speaking with Craig this morning, and he's saying that's another one that is kind of nobody notices. It's kind of there, and you don't even notice it's in your own heart. It's kind of a hidden sin. But it's a deadly sin. And we read that story of Cain and Abel and how actually Cain killed Abel. And because of his envy of Abel and envy of Abel's sacrifice being accepted by God, actually all he needed to do was obey God and he too would be accepted. But he didn't. He chose not to. And so really what I wanted to do today is speak to you about envy. And I'm sure the snake is, and green is associated with envy. So I got this picture, which I thought would be quite illustrative. So what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to define what envy is, and then we're going to look at its causes and its root, and then finally we're going to look at the cure for envy. And so, really, we have sort of three words when we speak about envy, which are used quite interchangeably: covetousness, envy, and jealousy. And even in the Bible, these things are used quite interchangeably. But I want to kind of bring some definition to these three words today, just from an English language point of view, because I think it'll help us just to define what we're talking about. Covetousness is, we want your stuff. I want your stuff. You've got good stuff. You've got a red Ford Mustang, and I want it. You know, covetousness is, you know, we read from the Ten Commandments, you know, do not, desire to possess, to covet after another man's wife or his ox or his donkey or his red Isuzu or his, you know, his house or whatever it might be. So covetousness has to do with stuff. When we desire something we do not have, that's to covet. And that can certainly get into our hearts, and particularly if we see our identity in that thing. So we project our identity, and I must have that thing because then others will see me as having arrived in life. Covetousness can really get into our hearts. You see covetousness particularly among the nouveau riche in any nation. There's a desire to grab. Just this past week, I was dealing in a business relationship, and I could see covetousness in it, someone wanting his hand in some potential project that he doesn't have a right to have his hand in. It leads to fraud. It's a desire for something to make him feel like he's a big man or whatever it might be. So that's the desire for stuff, covetousness. Envy is you want someone's gifting or someone's destiny. Envy often comes about when we look over at someone else in our department, in our school, or in our, you know, in our company, and they're better than us. They just are, hands down, much better. They are more gifted. They are going places faster than we are. And we look over and we think, I wish I was that. I want that. That's envy. And often envy leads to backbiting. It leads to all sorts of kind of trying to bring people down. And you can even find, as I heard of, you know, people sabotaging other people's success because of envy. I'm sure you might have come across that. You know, people pulling others down. They'll first start by backbiting, and then it might be sabotage. It might be trying to actually get rid of the record of their good doing, or it might, whatever it might be. And I see that a lot as well in our society, and even in business. I see that a lot. Envy. Finally, jealousy. Jealousy relates to something that is rightfully yours. So jealousy is you have something, but you fear losing it. And jealousy in this sense can be good or bad. Can actually be good. So we read there about how God is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. Why? He loves those who are His. And He doesn't want to let them go. It's jealousy in the good sense is me being jealous of Roseanne. Jealous not of her, but jealous for her. So if some other bloke starts to flirt with my wife, I'm jealous for her. She is mine. Don't let him, let me at him. You know? That's good jealousy. And there's a righteous jealousy which God has for His people. And God, throughout, you see the Old Testament, you see God being a jealous God for Israel, who were His people. Why? Because Israel was running after other gods. As the word says, whoring themselves after other gods. And that's the good jealousy, that God wants to protect us, keep us, and keep us as His lover alone. And this morning, we were just singing about that. God, just, I want to be yours and yours alone. And that's a good jealousy. But there's also a bad jealousy. A bad jealousy which becomes controlling and damaging of a person. And often you can find a jealous husband controls and damages her wife. Keeps her back. Doesn't want her to go out the house or their kids. Sometimes in the homeschooling world we see this. Like a very insulated, isolated family because the dad or the mum are jealous and they keep them away from anyone else and any other influences, and it's damaging. So jealousy can be good or bad. Covetousness and envy are always bad. And it's the degree to which it's bad. Okay, let's now look at the causes and the root of jealousy. First, the causes. And I really want to speak to us in terms of cultural influences, because culturally you find jealousy, or let's rather speak about envy, because primarily we're focusing on envy. Envy displays itself differently in different cultures. It's always there, but it displays itself differently. If you're in a communal culture, like rural African culture, but rural parts of all over the world, or communal, where you treat one another as a community, and it's the advance of the whole community you seek, not the advance of individuals. In those cultures, envy happens to anyone who kind of pops up above everyone else. Then, uno mona. You are jealous of that person. And that's what happens. So you can see often in those cultures, everyone needs to be held to the same thing. And we only advance together. And only if we advance together, if everyone can share then we're happy. If someone advances above us, whether in wealth or in gifting or whatever, we want to pull them down. Because we have a view in that culture of there's only a certain amount of resource, and if one person advances, they're stealing from the rest of us. And it's a faith issue, actually, at the end of the day. It's a belief issue. In individualistic cultures, envy expresses itself differently. Individualistic cultures, communal cultures, one tends to be only jealous or envious within your group. So within your group, you don't want anyone popping up. But if someone is from, like, you know, another culture, you don't care so much. It's your own group that you're focused on. Whereas in individualistic cultures, you're focused on everyone else because everyone else is your competition. And if they pop up, and particularly if you believe you could be like them or achieve what they're achieving, you can very quickly start to becoming envious of that person. And this is particularly related to if you are insecure in yourself or insecure in your gifts. And you find that quite a lot in businesses or when people are kind of on the sort of, they've got into a new, and they've been given a lot of authority or whatever within their business or within their maybe they're working for government department or whatever, and jealousy can become a very big thing in that situation where others become jealous and so on. So you've got to kind of watch both of these things. So particularly we are in cultures which are in transition. So often we are urbanized people and we're coming into an individualistic culture, but we came from a communal culture and so on. Right, what is the root though? Let's look at the root of this. Ultimately, the root is idolatry. So Masala was speaking last week about idolatry. So idolatry is wherever you look for something to comfort you that is not God. That becomes an idol. So usually right underneath jealousy or envy is the desire for something that you think will satisfy you. You think something else is going to satisfy me. If only I can get that. If only I can be like that person or get the opportunities of that person becoming this thing or that thing in my career. If only I can get that, then I'll be satisfied. That is an idol because it takes the place of the satisfaction in God and God alone. And that's what idols do. And at the, underneath an idol, as Tim Keller tells us, underneath an idol is an unbelief. We don't believe, we're not believing God about something. We're not believing that God can be our satisfaction. So I happened last night, and Friday night and Saturday, to be with all my classmates. We had our 30-year reunion. And I was with all my, 70 of the 110 were there, which was pretty amazing. Some were flying in from the US and Australia and Europe and all over the place and Botswana. And it was great being with them. 10 years ago, I was at my 20th and 10 years before that at my 10th. At the 10th, I had a very different experience to what I have now. At my 10th, and perhaps partly at my 20th, I was desiring to be noticed. It's for these guys to approve of me. And in fact, many in that room were. Because as a young man, that's what you want. You want your peer group to approve of you. 30 years down the line, I didn't find that. It was quite interesting. Guys were much more at peace with themselves, much more able just to share their failures and their successes. They weren't just putting on the marketing spin. And it was really refreshing. And it really came down to belief. And, you know, for many of these guys, they walked a long way. And they've failed and they've succeeded. And they've come to a place of being settled in themselves 30 years down the line. Whereas 10 years and 20 years, they weren't so settled in themselves. For me, that was my big idol in my life. That's the thing that I've struggled with, is acceptance from my peer group, because I always felt unaccepted when I was at school and always felt insecure about my gifting. And I was filled, almost my entire high school career, I was filled with envy, always looking at others and their success and comparing it to myself and my failure. And that's how, like, that was my identity, was always feeling less, always feeling insecure around it. And so envy was part of my lot in those days. And what set me free has been starting to deal with the belief system, the idol, and the belief below the idol. And so that brings us to the cure. The cure, number one, be born again. You're not going to deal with envy unless you're born again. Why? Because you belong to your father, the devil, is essentially what Jesus says to people. And envy is part of his inheritance for you. And unless you switch kingdoms, unless you switch to become a father, a child of the heavenly father, your identity will always be in. If you're stuck in envy, you'll always be there. You can't escape unless you switch kingdoms, unless you come under the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. And that Father will bring you into inheritance of, you don't have to be envious of anyone, because he's given you such an amazing inheritance, such an amazing identity. He is giving you everything that you need because he knows who you are. He knows what you're about. He knows what your destiny and your future is. You don't need to feel envious about anyone else because he gives you satisfaction. That's what he does. And so you, first of all, number one, to deal with this thing, you must be born again. You must give your heart to God. You must say, you must come to the point of realizing, I am a sinner and I need a great Savior. Because if I don't have a great Savior, I'm stuck forever where I am. And that's true. For all eternity, you will be stuck. And so you must be born again. Secondly, in being born again, it's part of being born again, you repent of your sin. You acknowledge, I am an envious person. Envy has a hold on my life and I can't release its grip. Oh God, help me. So you're stuck, as the Bible says, in the miry clay. You can't get free. But there is one who can set you free. And you don't try and just lift up your stuck leg and put it down because it just gets deeper and deeper in the clay. You cry out to one who's out of the clay. Help me, Lord. Help me. Set me free. And he reaches down so graciously and he pulls us out and set our feet upon a rock. That's what the Bible says. And so that's what we do when we find we're envious of others. We find maybe we're stuck in jealousies and even covetousness. We find these things in our heart. We say, God, help me. God, release me. God, set me free. I can't do this myself. I can't be free myself. I must have you. You must become my all in all. You must become the one who I desire, and you can set me free. So we call out to God, and he is so gracious to set us free. And in doing that, he changes our belief. He changes us fundamentally. And it's at the point of belief. What do you believe about God's destiny for you? Maybe if you're in a collective culture, what you need to believe is that there's always enough. There's an abundance in God. If someone else is successful, it's because it's their time and God is blessing them, and hallelujah, and we can get behind it and celebrate it. Because if it's their time and God is blessing them, well, He's going to bless me too. Because He's got things for me too. And my destiny is unique and wonderful. And God, there's always enough. He created the whole world, the whole universe, 100 billion stars in our galaxy, let alone the 100 billion other galaxies. All the gold in the entire universe is His. There's always enough. He's always able to supply our needs and in abundance. There's always enough. So you need to grasp it. You need to believe differently. If you're in a communal culture, that we don't just advance together, but God puts His hands upon people and those people bless others. And that's what we're looking for. The blessing of God across all of our peoples. If you're from an individualistic culture, you need to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. You don't need to look at your mate down the road and say, I wish I was like that. Because you don't need to wish you were someone else. I spent my entire high school career wishing I was someone else. Wishing I was like my older cousin who was first team rugby, and I wasn't. I was sixth team for 2 years in a row. I don't need to wish that. I don't. Because God's got other things for me, other destinies. If you're a young person and you think there's nothing going for me, I'm not good at anything, just wait. Because your time will come. You will discover that there are gifts that God has given you. And maybe school is not the context for those gifts to come forth. Maybe after school or later on in life, you will discover God's given me amazing gifts, which are for the blessing of many. So just be patient. Just wait. God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of us. So it's this fathering thing that we need to believe, that God knows who we are, He knows our destiny, He knows the gifts He's given us, and He knows the timing for those gifts to come forth. That's what we need to trust God for. We've got to believe that God has a plan and a purpose. If you start believing those things, envy will go away. Why would I be envious of anyone else when God's given me all of this stuff? You, instead of being envious, you start to be really grateful, amazingly grateful. And so that's all I've got to say to you today, that you don't need to be envious. God has got a plan and a purpose and a destiny and a future, and we can trust Him. He's a good God. He is the cure for these things that grab hold of us. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You. You're so good to us. Thank You, Lord, that You know exactly who we are. You created us for a purpose. You have a destiny and a plan for us. It's not like You've forgotten us. It's not like you looked on some others and you thought, looked on them with love, but on us You didn't look with love and You just forgot us, or You gave us a raw deal. We thank You, Lord. That's not the truth at all. The truth is every child is precious to You. And You're a Father who dotes on every one of us. And You're a jealous God. You hate it when idols get in our hearts and we look to other things to give us the satisfaction that You alone can give us.